attend every service as possible could. Ask also that
all of us pray for it every day this week, and invite at least one more this week, and try to get anybody here to hear the gospel that we possibly can. Luke 15, I guess, is one of the best known chapters in all the Bible. And every time I think about it, I think about something else that I missed in it as I begin to think about it. In Luke, the 15th chapter, the Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." I think it's odd that they address the people who've come, the publicans and the sinners, for to hear him. Now, there was others there, but it doesn't say that they really came to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." There are lessons that you may well have missed from this chapter. And of course, we will cover it in somewhat a hurried fashion because of what we said before us. Hearing can save, and murmuring can make you to be lost. Sometimes we fail to recognize just how important hearing really is. I think if you've been through a marriage ceremony and you sit there kind of nervous, trying to know exactly when to say I do or I don't, you recognize that hearing is very important. I sometimes remind my wife of what she did promise, and she sometimes reminds me. I think that might be good. Hearing is very important if you're going to learn anything. I think that one of the reasons we're not good students at school or in other situations is because we don't listen well. And then again, there's the heart condition when you hear. And the Bible says the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders, murmur. Murmuring can make you to be lost. We studied today in Acts 5 that some in the church murmured about a different thing. Murmuring is a human characteristic. If you've never murmured, when you go out this morning, if you'll give me your name and address, I'll announce it tonight and say this person has never murmured in his life. That doesn't make it right. It ought to make us aware of the fact that it is something that is we must guard against, because murmuring can keep you from listening to what you need to hear, and it can keep you, in that sense, from obeying God. The Bible says in Mark's account, chapter 10, verse 29, "Hear, O Israel, the first commandment." The first commandment is to hear, O Israel. And then it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And then he comes over and again it says, "To love God is the first commandment." So if you read that carefully in Mark's account of that, you'll find that hearing and love is tied together. And I think that's true. We listen to the things we love. I don't listen to hardly any music. I don't listen to any. I don't love lots of music that what they call music in our being time. It's too loud and too, I start to stay stupid, but too loud and too whatever that I don't like. Now, I like country music, and that shows you about the level of my development. But anyway, I do listen to a little of that. But we listen to things, and we listen to people we love. We sometimes listen to others for other reasons, of course, but we will listen to people we love. The Bible teaches this all the way through. And so in this story, we're set this up, and Jesus is talking to us about lessons we could have missed. And the first one we could have missed is, what is our attitude when it comes to hearing the Bible? You came today to hear. The Bible says that they that gladly receive the word. Then the Bible says that some madly received the word and gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. Then it says, some sadly received the word. When they heard this, they went away sorrowful. Now, in verse 7 here, we begin to read in this chapter, and we read that, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." This was the parable, of course, of the lost sheep, and that was lost. And the lady went, or Corinth was lost, excuse me. And when she found it, she called in everybody that was her neighbor, and she was rejoicing for it. And Jesus says, here is the example. This is to prove to us that there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Now, I don't know what it takes to cause joy in a lot of places, but it takes quite a bit to find joy in this world. There's not a lot of joy spread in this world, and where there needs to be more of it, and especially the joy for the right things. And so heaven cares, there shall be joy in heaven. In fact, the Bible says if one person responds to the invitation today, that whatever going on in heaven will be stopped, and they will rejoice with us. And that's what the Bible teaches about this. Then the Bible, of course, teaches in this story that friends care and God cares. The Bible says that she found it and called her neighbors and friends together and said, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Joy should be spread to others, and that's true of us. Then we go to, I'm going to the latter part of this story now, lesson from the elder brother, going down to verse 25. The Bible says that this elder brother was a worker. And a lot of people think if you're a worker, everything's all right. Now, I want to tell you that working is a great trait. The Bible recommends work. You know who began the work of God? Or recommend God did. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created man. Then it says he put him in the garden and told him to dress it and keep it. And so we believe that that's what God wants us to do, to work. The Bible says if a man won't work, can you finish that? Don't let him eat. That means that we're not to feed those who are capable of making a living and will too lazy, they're too lazy to work. This is a hard thing sometimes to do, but it's what God teaches us to do. But when we look at this, the first lesson we ought to recognize that working alone will not save you. You young people recognize this. You may work in the church all your life and be lost. It won't save you. Working alone, we preach a lot, faith alone won't save you, but we don't preach enough that working alone won't save you. The Bible teaches this in the story of the elder brother. He stayed at home and he worked. He was in the field working when the celebration started for the son, his brother, coming home. We need to do more than work. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says, Matthew 21, 20 and verse 28, go work today in my kingdom. It doesn't matter if you work at a place. If that place doesn't pay you a wage, you will not get one unless somebody just out of the goodness of heart decides to give you one. The Bible teaches that if we're to work in the kingdom, in the Lord's church, we're to do work as members of God's family. And we are to do that, and we can expect to be rewarded. Then again, we need to talk to the Father to be sure we get the truth. The elder brother came out of the field, and he heard all the commotion. And the Bible says he called a servant, and he asked the servant what was going on. If you want to know what God's business is, you're going to have to talk to God about it. Not directly, but through his word. And God's going to have to talk to you. What is the business of God? You can't come up with it to save your life. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the business of God. The Bible says in Mark 13, 34, Jesus said he gave every man his work. God puts you on earth. Not to make a living here, although he requires that of you, but he puts you on this world to save a soul. Now, I don't know how many you can save, but I know one you can save. Acts 2:40 tells you one person you can save. Save yourselves from this wicked and untoward generation. You can save yourself. You may not be able to save your wife or husband. They may not be of a disposition to obey God. But you can save yourself, or God would not have commanded you to do it. And then, of course, in doing that, you will reach out and do your best to save others. And so we need to know where we're working. And we need to know what the work of God is. Now, also the work of God is helping other people. The work of God. The Bible says pure religion, undivided for the God and Father is this, is to visit the fatherless and widows. It means to do more than just go see them. And keep oneself unspotted from the world. It is the business of God to do for us to help other folks. But all the helping of other folks that we ever do on this earth will not save us unless we have obeyed the gospel and are members of the family of God. We need to remember that. Now, we must not feel angry and mistreated. I'm amazed at when I get to know people, how many people there are that have a chip on their shoulder, who feel like that they're mistreated. And there are a lot of them is not too. I won't recognize that. But a Christian does not allow himself to feel angry about things that he should feel joy about. Now that's sometimes hard. You ought to feel joy when you get up in the morning and go work for your family. It don't help much to be angry. God knows that. You ought to feel joy because you're doing a good work. You're working for those you love. We ought to recognize that. We ought not to feel angry and mistreated. The Bible teaches that there was a murmuring in the Lord's church, Acts 5, because the widows, Hebrews widows, were neglected. That was coming somewhat from a feeling of being mistreated. But this elder brother really felt like that he had a bum deal. He said, I have never transgressed thy commandments, and I faithfully served you, and you never did kill a calf for me. And then I think it's very important to recognize down at the very end of this story that we must know that God wants his children to be married. Now, that don't mean go around laughing about everything. But it does mean to enjoy life, to get out of life, this life, the most you can. Here's what it says. And he said unto him, Jesus talking to the elder brother, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. If you're sad about being a Christian, you really don't know how much money you got in God's bank. There's not a person on earth that's richer than I am if I'm saved. Not a person on earth. All that I have is thine. God will see to it that I get everything that he has. And I ought to believe that, and I ought to recognize that. And it ought to make me merry. And, of course, the fact that I am in the only thing that can save people ought to make me merry. I believe if I worked in a hospital as a doctor, that I would feel good about the fact that I could help save lives or help people that were in need. I believe a mother can never be any happier than when she's looking after her own. I think that's the joy that God has given them. And I think it's also true of fathers. And we ought to recognize that God wants us to be happy, not just with a worldly happiness. Isn't it strange what people will do to enjoy things on this earth? I never have understood it in all my life. They will go and set out in a hailstorm, or a snowstorm, or a freezing storm, and watch for hours as some kind of game is played, and scream their head off, and have a big time, and then come in, and the next day maybe supposed to go to worship, and they go in and say, I sure be glad when this is over. I wish they'd cut the heat up a little bit. It's amazing how we have a turn that we don't sometimes recognize. We ought to be glad. The happiest people on this earth ought to be, and I think are, Christians. They can be happy about their past because they're forgiven. They can be happy about their future because it's secure. They can be happy because they've got something to believe in that's absolutely true. And most other people, I don't know whether you know it or not, and I don't want to bother you, but I do want to get you to listen. The United States is in a bad way right now. You're probably aware of it. We got a crazy man that said he's going to send us an atomic bomb. He done made the statement. We got a government that says there ain't nothing to it. Our government has lied before. I don't have to tell you anything. I'm not awful fearful, but I'm just telling you, we live in an unsure world. It may be ended any time. And God may choose that means. I don't know. But I'm just telling you that when you start to think about this, we have reason to be glad because we have soul insurance. We have heaven insurance. And we ought to learn the lesson from this that God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to be sad unless that sadness is appropriate. We ought to be sorrowful for our sins and sorrowful for things that hurt us. All right, so we look at that, and we look at the elder brother, and those lessons might help us. And then we look at the younger brother, and we learn some things. I had never thought about this, but as I began to look again at the younger brother, I found out here, the Bible tells us about this, that the younger brother said, "Give me that portion of goods which cometh to me," and he divided unto them his living. It was according to Jewish law that the elder brother got two-thirds and the younger brother got one-third. And he said, "Give me that portion of goods that fall to me." It was legally his. And the elder brother's legally his. And I think sometimes we can forget. A thing can be legal and still send you to hell. A thing can be legal and be wrong. And if you don't get this lesson, you'll just be living according to the laws of the land, not according to the laws of God. We look at drinking. I used to teach high school, and I've heard kids talk, and they'd say, "Well, tomorrow." I think back then is when it's 21. Well, if you scattered in high school, it was 21. "Tomorrow I'll be able to go buy me a drink. I can go in and get me a drink wherever I want to tomorrow. It's my right to do that." Well, you might legally do that, but it's not your right. Galatians 5:19 through 21 tells you that if you're a drunkard, you're going to hell. The law tells you if you drink one bottle of beer, you're one-sixth of a drunkard. That's what the law tells you. It's a Tennessee law. And so that we find you could be legal and still be wrong. Now, a lot of people say, "Well, I'm my own person. I'm 18. I can marry anybody I want to." Well, if you are all right with this country and the laws of this land, you can legally marry anybody you want to. But you know, the discussion today is, can a man bear a man and a woman bear a woman? Not in God's sight, they can't. But legally, I guess they can in some states now. You can be legal and be wrong. You can be legal and go to hell for it. Turn back and read the book of Genesis. The Bible says that God made a woman, brought her to man. And he said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She should be called a woman, for she was taken out of man." And the Bible says, "For this cause God said, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." You used to hear people say that God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You ain't heard that no more lately, but it's still true. And so the Bible teaches that you, and in fact, it goes even further than that. Matthew 16:9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery." You don't have you could have a legal right to get married, but you don't have a God-given right. This boy had a legal right to take what was coming to him, but he didn't have a moral right for that. He didn't have the right to leave his father and brother and what they were doing, because he should have considered them first. He didn't have a right to run off in the far country and let his father worry about him. If you've ever had children, and they've gone, and some of you have, and you know when they leave, I used to wonder why my mother couldn't sleep until the children were home in bed and she knew where they were. I know exactly about it now. If you're not that away, just wait till you get to be 70. You know, when you get to be 70, you realize that things are not like they were when you were 20. And so I guess your faith begins to fail a little bit. But we recognize that you have to recognize that things can be legally right with the law, but they're wrong. And the worry that he caused was, of course, wrong. And the Bible teaches that. The waste that he made of his own, had a right. He had a legal right to spend everything. But you have no right to waste anything. You don't have a right to waste a thing. Somebody says, "It's my body, and I can legally do anything I want to." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, listen, young people. The Bible says your body is the temple of God, which it is not your own, which you have of God. God's bought it and paid for it and created it to start with. You don't have a right. And the Bible says, if any man destroy his body, God will destroy him. Just plain as day. There can't be no question about that if you believe 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And so you don't have that right. And so we all recognize, just because the thing is legal, and I hope you think about this in regard to all discussions going on, you can make murder legal, but it don't make it right. In some countries, they do make it legal. Well, the Bible goes, you can work and be lost. You can work in the church and be lost. You can work 50 years and be lost. I don't have time to prove all this to you, but there was, of course, story of a man by the name of Judas. No doubt he was lost. There was Demas. Two letters mention Demas as a faithful preacher with the Apostle Paul going on missionary journeys. But the Bible teaches in 2 Timothy 4:10 that he was lost. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The Bible says, Jesus said, whosoever putteth the hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God, Luke 9:62. He meant one who quit work or did not labor or stay with the kingdom as he should. You can work but be lost. You can run but no get no prize. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. The Bible teaches there that if you're going to run, you can run. There have been instances, I used to know about one, kept up with it well, where someone out of show took off on the outside of a racetrack, come in, run outside the track, and outrun everybody in the whole race. It was an official race. He was outside the track, and he outrun all of them, beat them there. Didn't get nothing for it because he wasn't on the racetrack. You're not crowned, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 9:27, except you run lawfully. And so you can run the race of life and run it hard. You can even be a good father in the world, a good mother, but you haven't obeyed God. And you've lost the real thing about the race. And then, of course, you can be lost and be at home with God. The elder brother was home, but he was lost. The younger son came home, and, of course, he repented, and so he wasn't lost. You can be lost at home. The Bible says the time has come when judgment shall begin with the house of God. And if it first begin at us, where shall the wicked and the ungodly appear? The Bible says the Son of Man shall come and shall gather out of his kingdom. That's the church of Christ. All things that offend and they that do iniquity and cast them into the furnace of fire. I don't know what people read about the Bible or what they don't read. Sometimes I sometimes wonder. But you can be at home with God and be lost. I'm not trying to destroy your confidence because you're here this morning listening to the Word of God and living the right kind of life. But I'm trying to tell you that it takes more than some of us think. Then, of course, some people cannot see their sins. Isn't that amazing? Luke 18:9-14. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a publican and the other a Pharisee. And the Bible says the publican smote upon his breast and said, Father, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the Bible says that the other one ran, looked at the other one and said, I thank God that I am not like other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes for all that I possess. And went on to talk about how he was such a good person. And then Jesus said, I tell you that the publican went down to his house justified, meaning in a better condition, rather than the Pharisee. He could not see his sin. If you can't see your sin, you can't be saved. Because if you can't see your sin, you can't repent. You can't repent of something you don't know. That's the reason the Bible talks so much about teaching. Some people think that they're all right. This elder brother sure couldn't see his sin. He got up early in the morning and worked faithfully all day long. He didn't waste his money, his life, for the riotous living. But his heart wasn't right with God. He was not in a correct relationship with his brother. He cared nothing about the lost. You can... And I put down here Hebrews 10. It amazes me, Hebrews 10:25. What amazed me about this, I used to help people way back under school when I was principal, way back under. And I'd have one absent for 2 weeks. And I'd call him in, and I'd say, Ralph, you hadn't been here in 2 weeks. He said, what? I ain't missed that much, have I? He didn't recognize what he was doing, I don't reckon. He couldn't see. Hebrews 10:25, forsake the sin, but don't even recognize it. I believe that about a lot of people. Don't know. Forsake means you could have been there and you're not. Now, it's not a sin to miss it, but if you could be there, then it becomes a sin. 1 Corinthians 16:1-4, God said upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. I've known people go year at a time and never give to the Lord's church. Can't see that it's sin. Something is a matter. And so this person couldn't see his sin. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. How long since you opened the Bible? Have you really studied the Bible in the last 2 or 3 days? Can't see your sin. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, there are things that won't find you out, but the Bible guarantees that your sin will find you out. And so it does. Now, not only that, but the Bible, of course, says in Matthew 25 that you can go through life and not see what your duty is. The Bible says that Jesus said to them, depart from me, you cursed, for I was sick and you didn't come and see me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And they said, I guess the whole group said, when saw we thee sick and didn't visit you, or hungry and didn't feed you? And Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it not to me. And depart from me, you cursed, an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. Some cannot see their sin. Now, I'll tell you something you're going to teach people. Somewhere along the line, if you're going to teach people, you've got to show them they're lost. And if you show them they're lost, you're going to have to deal with sin. You don't want to deal unkindly. But if you're not lost, you don't need the gospel. You don't need Jesus. But if you are lost, you need him more than anything in all the world. And I have a method that if I could spend 1 hour with any of you here, I can let you find out and you can look at it and see where you're lost. 1 hour. And I won't say a thing. I'll just let you read the Bible. I'll just say, read this, read this, read this. I won't say a word if that's the way you want it. Won't have to, because the Bible teaches you what's right and what's wrong. And if that don't do it, won't nothing else do it. Now, the lessons from the younger son. Sin is worse than you think it is. This young son, the young son didn't think it was bad. He took his journey to a far country. He thought he had a right to. Nearly every 16-year-old ever known thinks he's got a right to run his own life. Who's feeding you? Who's clothing you? Whose car are you driving? Who created you? Who gives you the air you breathe? Who gives you the water you drink? Who gave you opportunity? No, some people don't know how that sin is worse than you think it is because they don't see it. And so this is true, and the Bible teaches this in so many different ways. David didn't think that his sin was so bad. He didn't think his sin so bad. You know, God had to show him his sin was terrible. How did he do it? And I ask this, now I'm not trying to say anything about this, you think about it like you want to. Is this one way God can use today? David, you know, took Uriah and got him drunk, and then he committed adultery with his wife and tried to cover up his sin. Didn't think too bad. God said, here's a prophet. Nathan, you go down there to David. You go down to David, and you tell him what he needs to be told. Now, if you're going to preach the gospel, fellas, you've got to deal with sin. You can get off this business, feel good, feel good, feel good, feel good sometimes. You're going to deal with sin if you preach the gospel. And the Bible says that Nathan came to him and said there was a king who had sheep of his own. And here came a stranger, and he was in need, and so he went and took away from this other person and gave him to feed this person in need. And he asked David, Nathan did, said, what should be done to this person who instead of giving his own to feed this, took that of another person, the only lamb he had, and took and killed it and gave it to him and fed him with it. And David's, I believe, jumped up, but he said, he's not fit to live. He's got to be put to death. Nathan looked right at him, no doubt, and said, you are the man. That's you. That was the king he was talking to. His life was at stake. And so he said, you are the man. And the Bible says that Nathan went further. He said, David, the child that you are having with this woman is going to die. Now, that's the part, I don't know how to explain that to you. I'm just telling you that's what's up. That's the truth. David, the child got sick, and David fell down, as you know, didn't eat a bite for a good long while. And the child died. He was in such a sad situation, the people were afraid to tell him they was dead. But David saw that something's wrong, so he asked him, is the child dead? And they said, yes, he's dead. Then David arose from his mourning, washed himself, and went in and ate. He hadn't done it in a long time. And they said, why in the world have you done this? And he said, while the child was alive, I hoped that God would let him live. I cannot bring him back, but I can go to him. When you mistreat your children, and that you know you have, and they're saved and going to heaven in spite of that, you can say this, I can't bring him back, but I can go be with him. You can get forgiveness and go be with him. And so David learned that sin was a lot worse than what he ever thought. And it is. Every sorrow in this world that's a real sorrow is some way or another connected with sin. God didn't give us laws because he wants us to be unhappy. He's not against lying because it's good to lie. It's bad to lie. He's not against cheating and stealing because it's good to do. It's bad. He's not against adultery because everybody have a big time. The fruits of adultery are all kind of cruelty. Our homes are tore all apart in this country. And our kids are growing up under all kind of conditions. Because men and women won't be faithful to each other. We can't even have leaders that will do it. Because they don't understand. Sin is worse than you think. And then I must discover my sins if I ever have salvation and redemption. One thing you've got to discover is your sin. I've always liked Isaiah 58, verse 1 and 2. God said to the prophet Isaiah, go and show my people their transgressions. Go and show them their transgressions. Acts 2 and verse 37, it should be. The Bible says that they cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? Why did they cry out that? Because they came convinced that they had sinned. Peter didn't mention any words. He said, you have taken and with wicked hands, you have crucified the Son of God. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, men and brethren, what must we do? Then the answer came, repent, be baptized for remission of sins. You don't need to be baptized to get wet. You don't need to be baptized to please your mama. You don't need to be baptized to please your girlfriend. You need to be baptized because you're lost and heading for hell, and you need to get rid of your sins. You've got to discover your sins if you're ever going to be saved. Acts 16. The Bible says that there they were in Philippi in a jail that had been shaken from its foundations, and all the doors loosed and all the bonds broken. And the Bible says the jailer went to take his life, drew his sword, and Paul cried with a loud voice, sir, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And he called for a light and sprang in trembling and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He came face to face with his sin. He had beaten a man he shouldn't have beaten. What else he'd done, I don't know. But he realized he'd sinned. And the Bible says that the apostle Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And they returned unto the house, and set meat before him, rejoicing, having believed in God. Now I suggest to you that this son had to discover his sin, and he did. He discovered he was living the life of a hog in a pig pen. His friends, who he thought would help him, didn't have any time for him. As long as you got money and a good time, and you're willing to run with them, you can have friends with all the worldly crowd. They're not too particular. They're not too particular. You can't be too particular if you drink, because some of them be acting a fool. Some of them puke all over you. I know I've dealt with some of them. It's not a pleasant thing. Some of them, of course, will fight. I had one friend I had to go get some. When he got a drink too, on the fight, you had to almost knock him in the head to get him home safely. He thought he could fight anybody. He couldn't whip his way out of a wet paper sack. But they make you stupid. That's what they do. They loosen your morals and cause you to lose your virginity. It causes all of that. And we say it's not wrong. Nothing could be any more in error in the sight of God than try to prove such things as dope and things that destroy your mind. Nothing could be any. I can't understand it. And I guess I've learned that I don't have anything to do with it. And then, of course, I must obey God to be saved. Now, when I reach the point where I know I've sinned and I know what I've done that's wrong, there are sins of omission, there are sins of commission. You don't have to create murder to have sinned. The Bible says if you hate your brother without a cause, you're already a murderer. You don't have to commit adultery in the act to know you've sinned. The Bible said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You don't have to miss church to sin. You can miss church by coming to worship and not worshiping correctly. Doesn't the Bible teach it all the way through it? I could go on and on. I must obey God to be saved. Acts 2:37, we covered it. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31, we covered it. What, sirs, what must I do? But I want to cover Acts 8:22, because this is to the Christian who sinned. You know, a Christian who sins has got to see his sin. He's got to see where he's done wrong if he expects to do right. And the Bible says that Peter said, repent of this thy wickedness, and pray God. Now this was to a Christian. That perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And the Bible says that he did that and said to Peter, pray for me. And no doubt they did exactly that. 1 John 1:8-9, the Bible says that if any man say he has no sin, he is a liar. It was written to Christians, by the way. And the truth is not in him. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And, of course, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to suggest to you these lessons you might have missed from Luke 15. And I hope you'll go home tonight, all of us will, and read before we, as our devotional tonight, read Luke 15. Jesus was talking to people who were self-righteous and murmuring and were unaware that they were facing God lost. It is possible to do that. More people than what we think do it. But if you know that you have sinned and you know that God loves you and Jesus died that you might be forgiven, and you know what he's told you to do, repent, be baptized, remission of sins, or come back confessing your faults and repenting of them, that we might pray with you and for you when you are already a member of the Lord's church. Think about it. And do the greatest thing you can do on this earth. Get rid of your sin through obeying God. While together we stand and while we sing.